Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Beneath the surface. Good morning, everybody. Hi. Oh, it's so good to be here. I'm really excited this morning to just, first and foremost, get to be able to spend this Sunday with all of you once again. My husband, I don't know if you are aware, Pastor Nelly, the senior pastor of the church, flew to Chicago. It's been a long week to Chicago to kind of like the final stretch for his master's at Wheaton College. Can we give a shout out to the Lord? Hallelujah. It feels like all of us had gone to Wheaton College, I'm telling you, man. But we're just really grateful for this opportunity and really that God would even give us that privilege for Pastor Nelly to be able to enrich his knowledge of the Word and to be able to be around leaders and to be able to get impartation from such a great man of the faith. But I'm really just grateful for a husband who's not only just a lover of the Word, but is quite such a leader. It's funny because as we were praying last night before he left, and we found ourselves appreciating the 13 years we had together. 13 years! Woohoo! 13 years! Okay. Feels so much longer. But anyway, and sometimes we candidly reflect on some of the things we never expected from one another. I mean, when I first met Nelly, and I think some of you may have heard the story, I first met him in Los Angeles in a conference in Anaheim, 2004. Some of you were there. We haven't even met yet, but I met Nelly at that time, and he was up front leading worship already, and I actually thought he was the guy from Hillsong, Tulele, you know? And I was like, woo, fan. And then when I met him, I said, so, Hillsong, Every Nation, how did you come here? And then he said... And the first thing he actually kind of alluded to was that, you know, if you think all our islanders look alike, all your Asians look alike. And we hit it off right then and there. And it was funny how we from that moment on, we started to realize certain things about ourselves that may have changed or may not even have changed, but may have been exposed through the 13 years of marriage. And some of it we find really amusing. Some of it we find that we need a lot of work on to make the marriage work. But one thing's for sure, it was the test of time. It was time that revealed all these things to the surface. And I love, give a big hand to Benson. I really love the way he embodied beneath the surface, because this is one of my favorite topics, one of the things that I love to talk about, because we don't really talk about this in our Christian lives, do we? Most of the time, it's about the surface, how we behave, how we look, you know, how we fare in our church attendance, or how many prayers we've said today. But what really matters is, even in marriage, is what comes to the surface, what lies beneath. And on a more encouraging note, we celebrate evident transformations. One of the things, and I'm very much open and honest with you, and perhaps all of you already know this, I used to have a struggle with my inner Asian dragon prowess. If any of you have heard the term dragon lady, I struggled a lot with that. And it doesn't help when you're a pitcher in the softball team all your years in high school and in primary school. So one of the things that I used to do, this happened, this surfaced only at the first year of marriage, you know, after being the little coy Asian girl that the islander chased all the way in Singapore. Once we were married, he took a hit in a lot of my baseball pitches, a lot of my softball pitches. So one of the things that was brought to the surface during my marriage was actually some anger issues. And I loved it because when we were laughing about it yesterday, he said, you remember when you threw the iron at me? I said, I threw the iron at you. Yeah, and you remember when you threw the chair at me? Like, oh my God, I really did that. And it's funny how far gone that is, how that habit has disintegrated, how that pattern has disintegrated. So, and I remember during those times, it went from being really serious to laugh about it, because Nelly would say, the next time you throw a book at me, can you just throw me like chicken thighs or KFC? That would be so much better. And through the years, through time, yes, it was revealed after a year. Some of it still hung on. Some of it still latched on over 5 years. Yes, 5 years I was pitching things at Nelly. That's your pastor's wife. But I remember on the 6th year, we celebrated immensely because not only did I not throw things at him, he saw me pick up something and I looked at the price tag and I put it down. He said I had lots of self-control, and now we hardly even remember those times. So I'm here to tell you, you know, as we even talk about what's beneath the surface, I'd like us to find encouragement. Encouragement to know that even if what we find beneath could be not that appealing, could be sometimes paralyzing, I'm here to tell you God has taken that which is ugly beneath the surface to the cross and nailed it to the cross. Amen? All right. So I'm going to call this sermon, Time, the Great Storyteller. I'd like Martin to read the word. If you could all stand up.
All right. So we're reading from Jude 3 to 25. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about a long time ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who only feed themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the 7th from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken about against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.
Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. God, we thank you, Lord, that it is your desire for us to be up to date. It is your desire for us to be able to download wisdom from heaven, that you did not create us and left us to be, but you keep us in your will, in your love, through your word. And God, today, as we have read these scriptures, Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us individually that which is the message. Father, I pray that even as we read about this story, this chapter, Father, we pray, Lord God, that we would be those akin to standing the test of time, to be victorious in the end, to be kept in your grace and love. And Lord, I may pray, Father, that you would use me as a mouthpiece for your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Martin. Let's give Martin a big hand. I likes it. Okay, so we have read a very long chapter, probably the whole book of Jude. So Jude is one of my favorite books. It's the most realistic book. It's probably the book that's very active, alive and active today, as we see in the world around us. And one of the reasons why I felt that today might be a good time to show Jude is because when we're talking about standing the test of time, and I think we don't need to have this proven anymore, things become a little bit complicated in our Christian lives. True? First, when we receive Christ, after conversion, everything's all, you know, roses and all daisies. And then soon we find out, oh, this is challenging, huh? And then we overcome the first challenge, the second challenge, the third challenge. And suddenly you're starting to feel what we call a season of dryness. And suddenly you start to battle with some of the decisions you have to make. And you start to think, did I even know the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you have felt that way before? Yeah. That's a very natural way to grow in Christianity. So I'll say it again. It's a very natural way to grow in Christianity, and it's something that deserves to be talked about. And for those of you who are new to Christianity, let me say this to you. You don't have to delve into the dryness of the walk of some Christians. That personally, I've never really had a long, dry spell. I was fortunate enough to be around people, and God gave me the grace to actually stay around people. One of the things, if we know for sure, we want to be successful in our spiritual growth is to be in community, correct? And these, there are certain disciplines that help us avoid this dry spell of the most challenging times in our Christian walk. But what Jude wants to expose to us is something that probably we need to be more aware of, and we need to be more guarded against. And these are what he talked about, the false prophets, people who start to kind of twist the word, kind of twist realities of the word to us. And sometimes we don't even know it because of the conditions of our heart ourselves. Our condition, the conditions of our hearts may also be susceptible to believing these lies, true? So this is to say is that we can't stop this from happening. True? It's already been happening. Amen? We see it happening. But what we can change is the condition beneath the surface we have, our hearts, so that we make sure that it's guarded, that it's standing firm, that it knows the truth, that it doesn't believe the lies, whether it's from inside or from outside. So, who was Jude? Jude was a servant of Christ, and some scholars believe him to be the half-brother of Jesus, actually. Since it was specified he was the brother of James, the son of Joseph. This book was not written only at the time of heavy persecution, but it was the rise of ungodly teachers harassing the church with false doctrine. And this has constrained Jude to urge his readers to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He writes what seems to be a judgment oracle, highlighting their certain condemnations. For instance, he draws attention to a couple of behaviors, a couple of manifestations, and he warns the readers of, first and foremost, the sensuality perverting the grace of God. Nowadays, and even just gleaning off from our last series, Church in the Wild, we do understand that there's a lot of perversion of the truth of the Lord regarding sexuality and sensuality out there. And already during this time, Jude already knew it was happening in the churches too, that people were starting to tell certain things about the Word of God that weren't true, that permit certain sensuality, permit certain habits, that permit certain patterns. Another thing that he highlighted was the selfish gain. He mentioned Balaam, where he used his position in God and God's blessing for selfish gain and yet ended up dying. And Cain, when he put himself over his brother. He also talks about empty character in verse 12 to 13. He talks about fruitless trees in autumn, twice dead. He talks about lives. He talks about stories that really have no bearing, have no value add to the kingdom of God. And worse, they tend to even confuse people. They're like hidden reefs under a boat whereby when people bump into them, bump into the stories, bump into their lives, people's lives are suddenly navigated the wrong way. Talks about waterless clouds swept by the wind. Can you imagine during that day these things are happening? If Jude wrote his book today, it probably wouldn't be just one chapter. You reckon? Probably be more than just one chapter. But already these things were existent. And even the apostles predicted or mentioned to the church back then that these things were going to happen. We can't avoid it. Now, did they write it to us? Did they write this book for us to get discouraged? I don't think so. And I believe that all this is just supplementary to what God has been always telling us. That in order to be like him, in order to see him, in order to know him, we have to mature like him, like he did here on earth. Lead us to say the writings of Jude and the apostles' prediction are very obvious today. As a matter of fact, some of us may have experienced or may have encountered some of these forces. The question is, how did you respond? How did you respond to that which exists today? Jude prescribes to us the antidote. Jude's antidote, spirit-guided prayer, perseverance in loving the Father, and eager longing for Christ's return. So it's well and easy to read, huh? When we read, we hear this all the time in church. We hear this from the person discipling us or the person encouraging us. You really need to be in the Spirit. You need to be infused in the Spirit. You need to pray and ask for his help. You got to persevere in loving the Father. You need to make wise choices. You need to be fellowship with other believers awaiting Christ's return. This was Jude's exhortation. And like I said, the question is, how does this really look like when the lies become louder and louder today? And then you find yourself struggling, though you never thought you would, not being swept by false teachings, but with sensuality, selfish gain, and empty character. What are the lies are heard both externally and internally? Am I the only one here who may have experienced a couple of setbacks because of these things? Just me? Yeah, let's talk about it. Can we be real? Let's talk about this. Sometimes it comes to shock to us, huh? You may have said this at one point, I never thought I could make that bad decision. I never thought I could fall for that person. What have I done? Let me give you a lighter analogy because I thought this is my time to show you, my only chance to show this slide while my husband is away. I'll tell you an exciting event that happened over the weekend, and some of you may have experienced it yesterday or even started Thursday. And I'm telling it today because I believe God turns stinky things around for the good. And I'm going to make this very stinky situation that happened to our house over the weekend to an object lesson, if you will. I'm going to make it useful. So this is what happened over the weekend. And some of you may have seen that, smelled that, and wondered what on earth is happening to the Atinga's household. So one of our drain pipes got really blocked. And it was nasty. I won't go into further description, but it was nasty. It was stinky. And of course, the first thing I had to do was, obviously, I wanted to be MacGyver. If any of you know MacGyver, I tried to get my little cute toilet plunger. I tried to do my thing outside and that didn't work. So I knew I had to call the experts $490 later. Whew, plumbers, man. 30 minutes. Hallelujah. I chose the wrong career. Came into our home, started to, he told me he had this $30,000 equipment because I was looking for the snake thingy because this didn't happen. This is the second time it happened in our home. And he said, no, I've got this thing that just water jet propulsion of some sort. And it was amazing, actually. Of course, he could have told me to close the toilet seats upstairs. It was raining something else upstairs, but what happened was he told me the cause of the pipe, and please don't tell my husband. All right. So this is redemption. Please don't tell my husband. He said, do you have a dog around the house? Well, of course, he said he already saw the dog. I believe it is your dear, sweet Redemption. Redemption is the name of my dog. And she likes to chew on the guard, what do you call it, the drainage pipe guard, you know, the thing that covers it, the net thing, and she likes to chew it, play with it, of course, me, and thinking, oh, how cute, let me throw it for you and catch it. So it became a toy for her, and then she started to just throw hoops at the drain, started to throw balls at the drain. So obviously, oh, look at him, isn't she cute? All right, okay, the dog, okay, the dog. Okay, so what happened was, that's not her, I couldn't get a photo of her. Obviously, that's what happened, and that's what happened in the end. We noticed, actually, because and we thought that was the reason for the stinky smell. And so myself, Detective Easter, Detective Bianca, you know, they were the first one to notice the smell and all. And so finally, when the drain got declogged, guess what? The stench was still there. And you could have seen us, they were sniffing everywhere. And then we realized that there was like an internal piping problem, or maybe somebody visited, or you know, some little creature visited there and just decided to go inside our ceiling. But it was kind of moist, so I thought, oh dear, it's an internal piping problem. And it was so much harder for the plumber. Actually, when the plumber looked at it, he goes, no, that shouldn't be anything. I don't think it's an issue. But it's been 3 days now, and it's still been stinky. And I'm thinking, wow, our home is a Queenslander, and I'm not quite sure how old it is, but I'm sure it's older than I. And we were blessed to be able to solidify our move here in Brisbane by acquiring this home. And as we went through the process of purchasing, renovating, repairing, I kept on hearing the phrases like, this is a sturdy build despite its age. It hasn't had a problem in ages, or it's been through some remodeling, but the structure remains strong, et cetera, et cetera. And as we progressed in this home, experiencing some small repairs and renovations, I developed a fair inclination to make sure we acquired quality material and quality service and made sure that warranties would go with it, because I wasn't sure what time could bring. So when this clog pipe happened, I was a bit concerned. And just when we thought when we had the fix, the stench is still there. Something was leaking internally, and we didn't know where the stench is coming from. But what we do know, it's there. Whether it was pressure that brought that stench there, it was only a matter of time. It is only a matter of time. True? And I thought to myself, wow, that sounds familiar. You know, when we think that we're quite okay, true? That that Jesus has all of our hearts, sometimes something just erupts in the surface and we wonder, how come I can't seem to get rid of this problem? How come I can't seem to get rid of this bad choice or this pattern of thinking? But the beauty of this is that we know it's there. The beauty of the pressure is that I am aware that we need to fix this part of the house. If that didn't happen, and if it happened later, much, much later, I don't think I could survive a burst pipe inside our home. And that's what I believe maturity in Christ looks like for us. And I believe that sometimes when we go through the process, and even we're talking about these sometimes trials we have in modern day trials, modern day temptations, modern day confusion, sometimes we ask the Lord, God, why did you have to make us go through this? But I believe the Lord allows us to go through this kind of pressure so that we know which parts of our hearts have yet to be given to Him. True? And I love this. I love this about God, because He disciplines those whom He loves. Jude wrote of a deceitful time, and he clearly knows that no one has made an exception to the possibilities to falling into sin and believing false doctrine. Much like the situation I had with our drainage pipe, where there was a necessity not only to safeguard the entrance to the conduit and to excavate the doggy ball, that which was damaging our block, we do that as we go and walk in Christ. We make sure that nothing else, or we're going to the right source of our problem. Okay, now this is what sometimes I like to do. It's called MacGyver patching. And a lot of times when I fix things and I'm in a hurry and I just want to get it over with, this is what I do. But I realize that because God wants all of us, wants our whole heart, He makes us go through the process. and he doesn't allow us to do this. And sometimes it takes a long time. Now, I'm not saying that it has to take a long time. As a matter of fact, when I go through a process or when I see people go through a process, I declare the word of God and really exacting healing, exacting restoration, exacting forgiveness. But we have to understand that it is our proclivity to patch things up. Ever since we were young, beneath the surface, and we're talking about the test of time, true? Now, you may have heard me say this before. There is a principle in the Bible which is called the law of increase. And when our heart gets wounded, maybe through an offense or unforgiveness, when it does not go repented, when we refuse to forgive others, when we refuse to ask forgiveness from God, it increases, the size increases, it gets wedged in our heart. And the deeper it gets wedged into our heart, guess what happens? The more we can't see it. So when we're talking about a stony heart, and that's when we start to build these funny-looking things around our heart. You may have heard the expression, the stony heart. Have you heard about that? Your heart's made of stone. You know, see that a lot in dramas and movies. I'm not talking about the obvious stern person. I'm talking about those that are not obvious. Those that say, can I pray for you? I'd love to pray for you. Come on, tell me what your problem is. And then when you ask them, how about you, can I pray for you? Oh, no, I don't need prayer. You find some of the people in the profession who love to help the compassion workers. And then suddenly ask, hey, how's your mom? I don't want to talk about my mom. True? See, what happens is all of us, whether we come from a good family upbringing or a challenging family upbringing, we start to do this ever since we're young. When an infant cries out for milk and mom comes and baby's hungry, mom says, oh, you're crying because you got a wet nappy, poor thing. So she starts to change nappy and infant tries to say, hey, infant can't say, I want a bottle of milk. She can't say that, right? Continues to cry and says, you got it wrong, mom. I want a bottle of milk. And this does not happen once, twice, or thrice. Sometimes we make mistakes. Mom didn't know any better. It could be the other way around. Maybe infant was wet in her nappy. Mom comes, sticks a bottle of milk into her mouth, and infant thinking, I didn't want a bottle of milk, I wanted to be changed. Now, what does the infant do? As she grows older, she does this. Unmet need, unmet expectations, suddenly, devices is to build comfortable strongholds around our heart so that we don't get hurt again. And that's why some of you here at Counselors, I see Chris here as well and Hannah, and we always go back to when did it first happen? When did this first patching, hardening up of the heart happen? And that's where we need to go. That's beneath the surface. How do we go there, Auntie? Sometimes you just need to ask God. Sometimes when you find yourself really in a fix of repetitive patterns of behavior that you don't desire, or repetitive responses to what the world has to challenge you today that's undesirable, we need to sit down and ask God, Father, help me identify why I find it hard to resist this false doctrine, why I find it hard not to believe this lie, why I give in to sensuality, why I give in to being deceitful. These are the things that we have to give time. We have to ask God that. And even in prayer ministry, you need to ask someone to help and pray for you. This is worth it. I'm so blessed to have you guys as church brothers and sisters, a spiritual family, because I can be real with you. And we can be real with one another. There are a couple of you who may have been shocked even about the first attribute I had as a pastor's wife / pitcher hero in a softball team. But if it hadn't been for God's grace to tell me, you can be honest, Tina. I know you're a pastor, Tina, but you can be honest. If it hadn't been for that, it would have been an ugly pipe fixture like this. You see, when we have woundings in our heart and we don't go to the source of healing, we end up in shame. Why? Because we start to go to the devices that are wrong. Could be false refuges. I can't handle this problem, I'm going to drink. I can't handle this problem, I'm going to continue on with this relationship. I can't handle this problem, I'm just going to close up my relationships, make my heart strong and firm so that nobody can love in or love out. And then when that happens, that's not God's design for you. That was never God's design for you. So what do you feel? You feel like you don't belong. You feel like you didn't make the right choice. And when that happens, are you proud? Uh-uh. Suddenly shame sets in, and shame is the number one identity theft. Suddenly you don't know who you are. So why is it so important? Why is this attention to the heart? Auntie, we talked about the external issues that were happening in Jude's story. Why is it so important? Why did you bring up the heart issue beneath the surface? We were talking about false prophets a while ago. We were talking about all these things, sins that were prevalent. Why the heart? Well, it's the heart that makes a decision. True? It's the heart that's the wellspring of life. It's the heart that determines the course of your life. It's the heart that forgives. We forgive from the heart. We are to seek God with all our heart. We are to love God with all our heart. As a great theologian, Celine Dion, said, she did not say, my legs will go on, my mind will go on. What did she say? My heart will go on. The heart is the seat of reasoning, understanding, discernment. It's a seat of our will, seat of our moral conscience. And sometimes, because of the woundings in our heart, the responses to what's prevalent in the word today is not aligned to what God designed us for us to do. True? Because of the woundings in our heart, we have sinful responses, bitter expectations, inner vows, which are a device we do to protect ourselves. I'll never trust men. I'll never ever be a leader again. I'll never try my artwork. I'll never show up in front of people on time. I'll never do this, etc., etc. These are devices to protect our heart, the plasters around our heart, and thus habits, patterns, addictions, compulsions. The defense and self-responses of hardening your heart can be so grave that it takes you deeper into shame, and shame steals your identity. So what now? Praise God for His Holy Spirit. God said, yes, God said in His Word, and sometimes people like to say this, I can't trust my heart. The word says it's deceitful. But I will tell you, that's the old heart. I'll say it again. What else did the Bible say? God has given you a new and transformed heart. Sometimes we got to believe that. Sometimes we got to explore that further. What we need to do is to appropriate everything that God has for us in our new heart, our transformed heart. Some of the ways that God allows us to do a check and balance, not only with people around us, but even in our lives, is this next verse. You will know them by their fruit. It's the title. Beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, when I read that, I first said, oh, I got to beware. And then suddenly I started to think, gosh, if I don't depend on the Holy Spirit and develop my relationship with God, if I don't pursue Him with all my heart, mind, and soul, be in community, make sure that I practice the disciplines, there might be a chance that I might be one of these people. True? We are not exempted. So the question the Lord asked me, so honey, what are you eating? What are you eating? So the left cake was obviously made by Sanrio or maybe Daiso. And the cake on the right was the real thing, true? And when the Lord gave me a vision of these two cakes, I was just reminded when I was young, I had this funny story. I was a very proud little girl, and my brothers and sisters put me up to a very mean trick. They gave me cake, and a cake from Daiso, I don't know, and the fruits weren't real. And they said, come taste it, you know? And they were like 8, 10 years older than I am. They were practically lovingly bullying me. And I ate it, and I knew the fruits were plastic. But did Tina stop? No. If you can imagine Jordan, and I was really like, oh my God. But I ate the whole cake, plastic and all. I did, because I was so mad at my brothers and sisters. And that's what I was reminded of. I know, it was crazy, huh? I don't know if I can do that again. But anyway, and sometimes it's like this for us, true? What's the fanciest things in Christianity now? What's everybody talking about now? What's the easiest thing to do? What's the most colorful thing to do? What's the most fun thing to do? Something that's not too hard. Maybe I can compromise a little bit because it's pretty. It attracts a big crowd. We're feeding the poor. Yet we don't realize what we're eating is not good for us. The second question the Lord asked me is, what kind of fruit are you producing? What kind of fruit are you producing? Fruit inconsistent with the Holy Spirit indicates that we are drinking and nurturing from another source. I'll say it again. Fruit inconsistent with the Holy Spirit indicates that we're drinking from another source. If you today have realized or starting to sense that something's off, that no matter how much you try, a thought pattern, a reaction, a response seems to rise, it's time for us to lay it on the cross and to ask the Holy Spirit for help. Each sinful practice of the old nature is an area in which our hearts have not fully believed and appropriated the good news. That's why I love prayer ministry. Prayer ministry not only grants us a time to declare promises, it evangelizes to the unevangelized portions of our hearts. You know what's beautiful about spending time or even a Sabbath and asking God how you are? That's why you'll be hearing this word a lot from the church. And asking God, God, expose, tell me a little bit more about my heart. Is because you are not just reaching your generation. When you get healed, when you identify that which is bad source that's producing your bad fruit, when you cut it to the root, you've evangelized to the next generation. That's why I love prayer ministry. When I see somebody set free, the confidence I have is like, whoa, his children or her children don't have to suffer anymore. Her students don't have to suffer anymore. The youth group that they lead doesn't have to suffer anymore. That's why it's so important to take time. Now, we're not going to be navel gazers, true? We're not going to be so focused on ourselves not to do. As a matter of fact, Jude was very explicit. As we fight these battles, what does he say? Snatch people out of the fiery pit. The whole purpose for this is that we can be more effective. We no longer have to be hurting people that hurt people. When we test, we've passed the test of connectivity, reconciled to God, so we can reconcile to one another. When we're reconciled to God, when we're connected to the vine, we bear what? We bear fruit. And how do we do that? Daily. Everybody say daily. Daily. Daily la. Can la, daily. Okay? Daily communion with the one who is to be our source. Daily communion with the one who is the source of all. Everybody say all. All our healing, all our destiny. We stand a test of maturity. If you're going through a rough patch right now, I would even really want us, even later on during the time of worship, to just pray for you. When I say rough patch, I'm not talking about, my car broke down this morning and, you know, my husband left for the United States, leaving me with the 3 kids and I have to go cook and clean. No, not that. I'm not in a rough patch, by the way. I do it with joy. I'm talking about if you honestly feel that something, you're stuck. Everybody say stuck. Other authors would call it, you're facing the wall. It's a good time for us to get ministry and prayer ministry too. And I tell you, God is going to break through just because you started to acknowledge his dominion over this situation. And finally, the test of time. Until we see God face to face, Jude talks about waiting in eager expectation for the second coming of Christ as a prescription. It's not even, hey, Christ is coming. It's, you await eagerly, reminding yourself daily, Christ is coming. Did you ever think about that? Or do you only think about it when you start to judge other people? Huh. You watch when God comes back, he's going to take you and burn you. Okay, no. I had a pastor who used to do that to me. Oh, my Lord. Not you, Pastor Elaine. Not you, Pastor Larry. Okay. But it was hilarious. She would always talk about the second coming just so that we could get really scared stiff. But I'm not even talking about being scared stiff. I'm talking about being joyfully waiting. Aren't you excited? Aren't you excited? I am very excited when God says to each and every one of us, well done, good and faithful servant. It's going to happen. If I can remind you, it is. And God is waiting. He's also waiting in grateful expectation. Spurgeon said, the great business of the saints is to defend, if necessary, with their lives, the faith once delivered to them. We are put in trust with the gospel. We are trustees of a divine deposit of invaluable truth. And we must be true to our trust at all costs. Time is a great storyteller. It's a great revealer. Have you thought about yourself 5, 10 years ago? Where were you at? What did you believe in? How was your lifestyle? And if you look at yourself today, you would begin to really appreciate God's tremendous work in your life. Who's to say He's going to stop? God is in the business of renewing, restoring, reviving souls. What a gracious Father He is. What will time reveal? Will your life and love for God stand the test of time? This morning, I believe the Lord has showed us some things in our hearts that He wants. He wants to trade in these ashes for beauty. He wants to trade in some of these things that are not His for that which is His. Father, I thank You, God, that You are a gracious God. There's nothing You can't do. And so here we are, Your children, Lord, with hands raised. God, we want to stand the test of time. And Father, we appreciate these trials. They're painful, God. They are painful, but help me, Father, to see pain as a gift. This gift of pain, because You want us to know how much more You want from us. And so, God, today we raise our hands and ask, Lord, help us. Help us lay before the foot of the cross that which is hindering us to becoming more like You. We thank You, God, for Your loving kindness.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.